Major had to leave, and then Bob had to leave early. So Sonny had to take Major. Mark had to take Bob. I haven't had the feeling that I have right now since eighth grade, when behind by about 30 points in a basketball game, the coach asked me if I wanted to go in. I thought, sure, but what's the use? And I have to remind myself that Jesus doeth all things well, that I can with confidence speak in Him, knowing that He will do good things. I'll, as Major puts it, pour out a little water, and maybe some of you will taste a little wine. Yesterday was a great day for me. All three of the messages by Major Thomas seemed to be amplifying a passage that I'd been meditating upon for several weeks now. And it just seemed, now and then you just seems like, oh, you just can't take anymore. The Lord's saying so much. And I thought I would just amplify on some of those thoughts from a passage that the Lord's been giving me. Turn to 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. Just put your finger there a little while. I did make a foul shot that game. And that was my high game in my basketball career. Never played anymore after that. Let me just sort of remind you of some of the passages Major is using to illustrate the point of God doing His work through us. And that was the illustration of God taking the five, was it fish and two loaves, or five loaves and two fishes, and multiplying that and feeding thousands. About the servants being obedient and taking water, a very common thing, and serving it at the feast, and the host and everybody that was there tasting wine. And I guess about 4 weeks ago, maybe longer, I picked this verse to put it to memory and to meditate on it. And I thought this was might be good to share for this reason. When I was starting to learn and hear of this reality, the mystery of Christ, that it is indeed Christ who lives His life in and through the Christian. It's not, as you've heard all week, our ability to do the things that God says, or even imitate by our own abilities Jesus Christ, but it's Christ Himself. When I started hearing these truths, it only frustrated me more because I couldn't grab onto them. I would say, yes, I've done everything they've told me to do as a Christian. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm sharing, I'm witnessing, I'm doing everything, and that leaves me very frustrated and empty. Yet now when I hear this truth, it's not you, it's Christ, that made me more frustrated because I couldn't seem to, well, how do you make that operate? Is there anything? And then I would hear the faith principle. Just trust Him and let Him do it. And that, you know, as you, maybe some of you are going through the same thing this week. You say, this is good. You know, it's like Christmas. You wake up, you see the box, you say, I'm not sure what that is, but I know there's something good in there. Right? You may have listened all week and you say, I'm not sure what's in there. I know there's something good in there. Right? And you have that confident expectation, but how to make that all yours is difficult. And what he was sharing really clicked about this passage that I've been meditating upon. And let's look at it. In 2 Corinthians 9, let's read first of all verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. It says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I just got so excited about this passage in light of where I was about maybe 6-8 weeks ago, sort of in the middle of this school term. And for sometimes you feel like you're going through the motions of Christianity. You're living up to your present state. You're not backsliding, as we were called. We're doing the things that are right, that we've been told to do. Yet what you're doing and what you're involved in as a Christian, maybe even the work you're involved in as a Christian, is becoming monotonous and routine and dry, and you don't seem to be getting much enjoyment out of it. And it's not very exciting. And I was thinking last night, as Major was recounting this story of the woman in wherever it was, Columbia, I think, and then he recounted the story of the German fellow, it dawned on me, look at this first verse. It dawned on me that the reason he could share with us this harvest is that he had planted many seeds. Could it be that the very reason we experience a deadness in our Christian life and a futility is simply because we're not planting seeds? Is simply because we're not actively taking the initiative to do these type of things. And Paul says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap what? Sparingly." We look at our lives and say, "Boy, I have a sparse harvest here. I'm frustrated in what I'm doing, and there's not much there." Could it be that the very reason is because we're sowing sparingly? And he says the same thing is true. He who sows bountifully shall what? Reap bountifully. And we all rejoice and get excited about the harvest that somebody like Major Thomas reports to us, right? He reports an abundant harvest. And that only came about because he was what? He had an abundant sowing. He was sowing abundantly in many fields, wherever he was, on the left hand, on the right, taking opportunities to sow and to plant. And therefore, he has an abundant harvest. I think I limit my sowing because of this. I say this. I limit my sowing to the amount of my resources. I evaluate my present resources and the present needs around me, and I say, "Well, I'm just strapped. There's just so little I can do. It's just, why even try? It's such a small thing. Why even endeavor to plant a little?" And therefore, since we plant little, what do? We reap little. And since we reap little, what do we have in the storehouse for future planting? Little. You see? And so we are very risk averse in the outgiving of our Christian life. We're very risk averse, feeling that if I give out the seed which I do have, I'm going to end up with what? Nothing. And so therefore we calculate how much we can give, either financially or of ourselves. And we calculate that and say, "Well, I hear a lot of the students, well, I only have $25 to last to the end of the term." And some of you are saying that in the second week. And therefore, based on what I have, I can't afford to enlarge myself. So what we're saying is that, and this is what clicked for me this week, is that is how we limit Christ doing something in and through us. You see? We say Christ is going to live that Christian life through us, but we, if you please, stop the flow the minute we stop the giving out, right? The minute we stop the giving out. But Paul says there's a different basis for our giving, whether it be financial, whether it be of ourselves, whether it be voluntary work or whatever, in whatever respects we're to give, whether it be preaching or teaching. Paul says there's a different basis. And the basis of that is the storehouses of God. The basis for our giving is the storehouses of God himself. And look what he says in verse 7. And I want you to note five superlatives. Five superlatives. Well, let's back up. Let's do verse 7 first. I'm sorry. Let's back up to verse 7. Just touch on this. First of all, he says, in your Christian life, here's the first thing you need to do in this area of giving out. That is, of letting Christ do through you what he wants to do. He says, first, do just what you've purposed in your heart. Do what you've purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And that can take two forms. One in the negative. Okay? If you've determined to do something in your heart, do it. Do what you've purposed in your heart, right? Go ahead and do it. You've got something great the Lord's just placed on your heart. It's right. It's good. It's not sinful. It's not deciding between what's bad and good, but between what's good and better, maybe. But it's good. It's right. He says, do what you've purposed in your heart. And it could have the positive thing in the sense of, I think a lot of our Christian lives are stifled because we're doing what everybody else tells us to do or what we should do as a Christian. Right? Here's how you give. When you get your check this week, write out 10% of that, put it in the basket as it goes in front of you, and that's how you're supposed to give. And I did that for a long while, and I still give at least that much. But boy, that becomes monotonous, doesn't it? It becomes monotonous, and even what? At times, grudgingly, and is definitely under compulsion, isn't it? It's definitely under compulsion. So you think, this is what God's doing through me. God's writing out a check for 10% of my income each week. And that becomes under compulsion and grudgingly. But suppose you had the liberty, and you do, to do what's on your heart with some of that money. I'm not saying neglect the local assembly, because that's not scriptural, is it? Of course not. We're supposed to support the local assembly and our local pastors and preachers. But suppose you had the freedom to do what was on your heart with some of that, with some of your abilities. Right? Wouldn't that be exciting? You know what God says? Do it. Go ahead, do it. Do what's ever on your heart, not under compulsion or grudgingly. Why? And what's the reason? For God loves what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That's the way Christ, he pours out his riches upon us, doesn't he? And withholdeth not, does he? Every good gift comes from him. He who spared his son, shall he not with him give us freely what? All things. And he doesn't hold back. And that word cheerful, I was just looking it up. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know a little Greek. I told Bob I was going to use all his material. So might as well start. The word is hilaros in the Greek. H-I-L-A-R-O-S. Guess what word we get from that? Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And you look it up, and this guy named Vine, who writes all these Greek definitions, says it means having the mind and the mindset and the heart to do what's ever on your heart. That's good. Just go for it. Be hog wild and liberal, not in your theology, but in what? Your giving. Just do what's ever on your heart. You say, well, if I did everything that was on my heart, that God was placing on my heart to do as a Christian, I couldn't pay my house payment next week. And I couldn't make my car payment. I couldn't provide for my children. I couldn't do this. Paul says, wait a minute. There is a new basis for your giving. And he says this. Look at verse 8. And let's look at five superlatives. The first thing he's saying is what? Who's able to do this? God is able. He says God's going to be able to do five things to the highest point, to the superlative point. Best, right? Not good, not better, but what? The superlative. Best. Not sometimes, not most of the times, but always. Let's look at these five things. He says, God is able to make what? What's the first one? All what? Grace. God is able to make all grace abound to who? Me. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And here's our second superlative, that when, in what situations? When? Always. Okay? That always, first of all, always having all sufficiency, okay? He's saying this. Listen, God, first of all, at all times is able to take care of all your needs. So don't let that hinder you from giving. Don't let that hinder you from doing what God's placed on your heart. That is Christ living His life through you. God, that you taking that water, to use Major Thomas's illustration, take that water you do have and just fill it to the brim. Right? Taking those 5 loaves and 2 fish and saying, well, here they are, it's all I got, but it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, and God's able to make all grace abound to you, that always having what? Here's our third superlative. What? Having what? All sufficiency. And here's our fourth, in what? Everything. Isn't that amazing? That always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have what? An abundance for most of the things you'd like to do. Right? Wrong. That you may have an abundance for every addition you'd like to make to your house. Or every, no. For every what? Good deed. And that's what excited me. He's saying, you will have an abundance for every good deed. And that brought down this idea of Christ living His life through me to a very practical physical realm. Does that make sense? Something tangible, something I could sort of translate, if you please, even into dollars and cents. That God, in all His adequacy, can make me that what? That godsend in every situation that my heart desired. And I think this might be the key. It might be, I could be mistaken, but it might be the key for you of getting in on this not I but Christ stuff we've been hearing about all week. And that is to stop waiting until you've received something more, but do what? Start giving out what you have. Well, when I understand that stuff, I can start. When I get my job, I can start. When I get out of Bible school, I can start. When I get this, for me, this house program taken care of, I can start. You see? And we're always waiting to do what? Receive more, thinking that I'm not quite what? Adequate. I'm not quite adequate to do these things that God's laid on my heart, either spiritually or emotionally or physically or mentally or financially. I'm not adequate for that. And you will. The thing is, what? You will never be adequate for that, either financially or emotionally or physically or spiritually. But right now, at this present time, who is adequate for that? Christ. Financially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I just started getting excited yesterday as I heard him mentioning these things that I'd been meditating upon for several weeks and saying, hey, that's what this passage is saying. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Well, what do I got to do to earn it? Well, nothing, or it wouldn't be grace, would it? Well, what level do I have to attain to spiritually? You don't. It wouldn't be grace then, would it? What a better time for y'all students who are single to start this habit of liberal giving. Wouldn't that be a great time? When you don't have the added pressures of marriage, wouldn't this be a great time to start this habit of just liberal giving? Learning to live on less and just being a channel through whom God can give blessings to people and just make Himself known. Make Himself known. And the thing is, He'll provide for you everything you need for that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you'll have an abundance for every good deed. That's hard to believe. Really, isn't that amazing? This is my favorite promise in the whole of the Bible. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. His righteousness abides forever. Remember a few weeks ago, I just say this to illustrate the point. Ellen and I got word that there was a great need in our family of a considerable sum of money. And the first thoughts you get are, well, we're building a house, and, you know, those other, my brothers and sisters, they never take care of them. You know, let them do it this time. But then, I was meditating on this passage of Scripture. And I said, let all, God was, you know. I said, you know, that's true. And then all of a sudden, it became an exciting thing that we could do both. You see what I mean? We could provide the needs we have in providing for my wife and myself and in our home and provide for this member of my family. We can do both. You see? And if it turns around, we're doing both and we're able to do both. And we'll probably never even miss it. But if I had limited myself to calculating on our funds, we wouldn't have made it. And I'm discovering that this is true. You don't have to choose between two good things. Do them both. Do them both. Now look at this. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower. Let's stop right there for a second. The illustration here is one of the farmer, right? The minute the farmer says, "What? I by my own strength, my own ability, have gotten this seed for me," he's missed it, hasn't he? We need to acknowledge that everything we have and own and are, everything we have comes from whom? From God. He's the supplier of seed. He's the one who supplies seed, you see? For what purpose? What's the purpose of getting the seed? For sowing. But if we store up in storehouses, you think the supplier of seed is going to supply seed? He says, no, dig into your own little storehouse there for a little while, you see? I think of the illustration, if there was a sharecropper, let's say a guy owned 1,000 acres, and he gave 10 little families 100 acres, and he's overseeing his operation. Suppose there's this one guy who farms his land good, he's getting a good produce, he turns everything back into the farm, and it's producing well. And there's another guy over here who's hoarding, keeping it in, saying, listen, I need to feed my family with some of this stuff, so I'm going to keep this. What do you think the overseer of that's going to do? Well, I think I know what I would do. I would take this guy's portion and give it to the guy who's sowing, you see, who's planting the seed. And I think that's what God is saying. You remember the parable of the talents? He gave all of them something, didn't he? All of them receive something. Every Christian in this room has something to give. He says some of them used it and did what? They had a harvest. Some of them buried it in the ground and what? Had nothing to say, well, this Christian life doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And I've heard this Christ in you stuff and it doesn't work either. And I've done everything they've told me to do and it doesn't work. Well, that's not true. It does work. God is able to make it work. And every one of us have received a certain allotment, if you please, of seed. That might be money, might be a talent, might be ability to speak. You see? There's nothing worse than watching people waste their seed. Just let it rot. So God is the supplier of the seed, and the purpose He supplies the seed is for sowing. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he says he's going to do two things here. He will supply and multiply your seed for what purpose? Verse 10, for sowing. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. I've seen faithful Christians, they're giving and they get an unexpected amount of money in the mail. And the faithful Christian will not say, oh boy, we can take that extra trip we've been wanting to take, or we can do this or that. God might have provided it for that, not saying He wouldn't, or that He would withhold you. But He might be saying this, here's some more seed I've given you for sowing, and we need to say, Father, for what purpose is this extra money? You see? He will supply, and not just supply, but what? Multiply your seed for what? Sowing. And I found that we have, as Christians, a lot of fallow ground. We have a lot of land opportunities that are just lying fallow because we're afraid of exhausting our supply. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So for me, this was exciting to know that if I'm just liberal, hilarious, right, in my planting of seed, I'll also, and look what he says here, he will increase, he will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that great? He'll not only supply and multiply your seed, but he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, you'll see results. Fruit will be born as to the same proportion as what? As you plant. And not only that, he's going to just pour out the seed. I like to fish. And you know what? One bite can keep me going for hours. I'm going to be down there, catch anything? No, but I got a bite about 3 hours ago, and I know there's a fish there. And that'll keep you going. And a lot of times, I think seeing some fruit born, I think this is legitimate, will really encourage you, won't it? Something's happening. God is doing something. Just hearing other people report of the harvest sort of excites you, doesn't it? Hearing these things that Major Thomas and Bob were sharing all week, that through their faithfulness throughout the years, right, and habitually throwing out the bait, if you please, habitually planting seed, regardless if they see the results, that results do happen, don't they? And that's exciting. That's what's exciting to me, to know that results will happen. But think of this. If I don't start planting seed, all I'm doing is lengthening the period of time that I'm going to be frustrated and barren as a Christian. I'm going to continue to be frustrated and saying, this Christian life is for the birds. It's boring. I don't like it. It produces nothing. That's the word vain. Vanity means something that does not come to the results intended for. It's vain. I thought I'd get this, but I get this. Nothing. And we're sitting back waiting to receive. You see, waiting to receive a ministry. Or waiting to receive opportunities. You see? Or waiting to receive a supply for going out. When Christ says, I'm your adequacy, go right now with what you got, trusting all along that it's from me, right? And that it's not you, but me who's just doing that, doing the things that are pleasing in my sight. And watch if you don't get an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest. So he says, not only will he supply and multiply your seed for sowing, but he'll do what? Increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you hate to say it, but really, a lot of times that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to know that God's doing something through you? I think that would encourage me, and no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, if I knew that God was doing something, producing eternal fruit in and through me, I could be confident in that. And you know what it says here? He will. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness as we go out and sow into the same proportion as we sow. We sow little, what? We reap little. We sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And look at verse 11. I like this. You will be enriched in what? Everything. You'll be enriched for everything. For what purpose? Look down there with me. Verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for what? All liberality. I think, a lot of times, I think this is where the prosperity preachers miss it. They say, they take the Bible and they say, the Bible says you'll be enriched in everything. And they stop right there. The purpose we're going to be enriched for everything is for what purpose? For all liberality. That is, that so we can be liberal givers. Not so we can store up things for ourselves. You see? Yes, the Bible says God will prosper you. But not prosper you so that you can be without problems or, you know, just flood to yourself things that you desire. But that if you're a giver, God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. That's the purpose of our enrichment in Christ. One of my most unfavorite phrases that I hear Christians say, and I've said it myself, is, well, that's not my ministry. That's not my ministry. Well, how do you know? It's on your heart. You want to do it. And, well, that's not my ministry. Well, gosh, what if that's an entire new field in which God wants you to sow? And that's the very field that's going to bring you that fruitfulness, that joy, that fulfillment of Christ Himself. And we say what? Well, that's not my ministry. I'm not adequate for that. And it's a little weird. But no, if it's on your heart, if it's good, if it's right, go for it. Give what you got. Take what you have, give it, and God will do what? Continue multiplying that seed. If you haven't read the biography of George Mueller, read that one. What a living illustration of this. George Mueller, when he was a relatively young Christian, said, I'm going to prove that God exists. So what he did, he says, he was a pastor of a church. He says, we're not taking up any collections. He says, not only am I not going to take up a collection, but I'm not going to ask anybody for a penny. And not only am I going to not ask anybody for a penny, if somebody asks me if I have needs, I'm not going to tell them. He says, I'm going to make my needs known only to God Himself. And he says, not only am I going to do that for myself, but I'm going to do it for my wife and child, and not only for my wife and child, I'm going to start doing it for missionaries. And then he says, not only am I going to start doing this for missionaries, I'm going to start doing it for these street urchins that existed in London in the 18th century. I'm going to do it for these orphans. I'm going to start taking these orphans into my house. I'm not going to ask anybody for a penny. I'm not going to take up a collection. Even if they ask me if I have any needs, I'm not going to tell them. Well, when it was all over and done, without asking anybody for a penny, never taking up a collection, at his death, through him was being supplied 200 missionaries, and through his lifetime, 10,000 orphans had been fed, clothed, educated. Houses had been built. So, well, where did it come from? God saw a person, a man, who said, Father, I'm going to start giving out of your abundance and trust you for the supply. Now beware, there's guys who've jumped out on this on their own ego, desiring that they be seen by men as being a spiritual giant, right? Desiring only to be exalted in the eyes of men. They wanted to consume it, if you please, on their own lust, and God says, let not that man think he shall receive what? Anything from God, the double-minded man, wanting to please God and himself. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because what? You want to consume it on your lust. So beware of your motives, even in the spiritual realm, right? Even in the spiritual realm. But if your motives are right, and your goals are good according to the Scripture, if you can search the Scriptures and say, you know, God, that's a good thing. Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Against such there is no law, is there? There's no law that says you can't do that. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees when they accused him of healing on the Sabbath? He says, it is lawful to do good. Sort of simple, isn't it? Well, I don't know, Lord, are you leading me in this direction? It's lawful to do good. Go for it. And then I believe we're going to start seeing Christ in and through us doing things that we could not do based on our income or our abilities or our physical capacities, you see? Or our mental capacities, our educational levels. But it starts where? With what you got. That handful of seed that everybody in this room has. Some have a little more, some have a little less. God says that, right? Parable of talents. So he says he'll not only increase the seed for sowing, but he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. Now, let's look at three results of this, just to finish this out. Which through us is doing what? Producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 mentions another result, and then alludes to this one again. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. That's the first result. First of all, God's going to start getting out to people, right? Through who? Through me, through you. Not only is it fully supplying the needs of the saints, you know, just think, somebody right now has what you need. Isn't that amazing? You ever thought of that? Somebody in the body of Christ has what you need. It's like the father who had two quarreling sons. They were fussing all the time. So what he did at his death, he ripped the treasure map in two. He says, the only way you guys can get what you need, this inheritance, is get together and put that map together. Silly little illustration. But God has so aligned the body of Christ that he's given to one member what the other member lacks, and he's given to this member what that member lacks. You see? So anyway, he says, not only is this fully supplying the needs of the saints, but, second result, it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Ultimately what? God's getting praised and honored for who he is. And people, non-believers, are looking and saying, boy, there's a God in heaven. We're producing many thanksgivings to him. I remember me and Jay Baker, a fellow back home in our home church, where we just decided to do some door-to-door evangelism. So we went down to a government housing apartment complex in Orlando and knocking on doors, talking to people, asking if we could come in and talk to Jesus. And this one lady was real strong and said, no. She says, I go to the St. John's over here and no. Want nothing to do with that. So we kept going around. You know, you forget where people live. We came to the same door again a couple weeks later. And I forget how it came about, but it came about that her son needed some glasses. The prescription had been made. They were sitting down there filled. All she could do, she couldn't buy them. So I told Jay to give the lady some money, and he did, and to go get the glasses. See, I was the elder. He was the deacon. And this lady just broke down. She goes, I've been to that church for years. And to begin with, not once has that priest come here, not once have they ministered to my needs like that. And through that, it produced many thanksgivings to God and an open door for the gospel. I don't know if she accepted the Lord. She didn't at that time, but she listened. You see? Not only is it providing the needs of the saints, but it's producing many thanksgivings to God. You see? And there's a third result here. It says, because of the proof given, that's neat, isn't it? The proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. The third thing it does is it proves you're a Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? People will know you're a Christian by your liberal giving. God so loved the world, he what? He gave. He provided the need for us, you see. God so loved, his love motivated him to give to the needs of every man, woman, and child. So it says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel. You know what you hear? You know what the biggest gripe you get if you're sharing the gospel is this. Ah, you phony Christians, you talk about a lot of stuff, but boy, are you tight. You know? You tell me that God wants to give me free and full salvation, yet you're charging me $12.95. You know, it just doesn't work. It says you say you believe in a God who does this, but your obedience to that confession is not very close. You see what they're saying here? It says, they will praise God for your obedience to your confession. Your walk and your talk will be the same, and they'll glorify God because of this. Remember what John says, or James? What good is if a brother's hungry and you say, peace, go be filled. Be filled. Or if he, you know, that won't help him, will it? Even so, faith without works is what? Dead. Same thing here. They'll prove that you have true faith because of what they see you doing. And the fourth result is, and it's really nice, is this. While they, verse 14, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God, where? Was it you? It was the grace of God. So the fourth result is that you'll get yourself a prayer partner. you'll get yourself some of these missionaries we write to and stuff. They write and they're just so thankful, and you know they just really can't return. But you know what they all say? We're praying for you. And there's nothing more exciting than meeting up with somebody who've never known, who maybe you've contributed to their needs, and find out the kindred spirit that is created from that simple step of giving or helping. Let me give you an illustration. Alan and I decided to help out a missionary in Thailand. It was really, you know, next to nothing, not even a sacrificial gift. And so this guy was in Thailand, and we were in France when we were over there in France, and we'd correspond by letters. We'd write letters and say, I'm praying for you, and never met the guy, just got his name from OMF. So anyway, when we were asked to come back to his hill, I visited his hill in February. And I came here, and just before I left Orlando, I got a prayer letter, you know, a newsletter from this missionary, and it says, we'll be on furlough, and underneath the letter, he says, we finished our first 4 years, we're coming back to the U.S. He gave a little bit of an itinerary of where he'd be, because he'd be speaking and sharing, and it said that on the same week I'd be here, he was going to be ministering at a church in Kerrville, Texas. I said, oh, this is exciting. So I came down. I had one of the students drive me up to Kerrville on Sunday. And I saw the guy, recognized him from his picture, and I pulled right up behind him. And they were having a communion service before the regular worship service. So after it, I tapped this guy on the shoulder. And I said, you don't know me, but my name's Bill Bushhouse, and I was going to explain. He grabbed the pew, and he says, oh, he says, I think I'm going to faint. And we had never met, yet there was such a kindred spirit there. It would be as if we grew up together in the same house and going to school together and played football together and sat the bench in basketball together or whatever. except for against Jackson High. But, you see, he had been blessed. I love that illustration Major used. It's so click. He had tasted wine when I poured out a little water, you know, and that's really all it was. And I had tasted wine by his little letters, you know, his prayers. And we were just knit together, and that was exciting. So now there's something going on there, and it's good. And God says he'll just increase this 1,000 times fold, you see? 1,000 times, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the fourth result is you'll find yourself some kindred spirits and some prayer partners, and you'll be knit together in love. So this for me was a real practical way of beginning to experience this life that is Christ, right? This life that is Christ. Because like Jesus says, and he comes, he goes, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty? He says, you did it unto least one of these, my brethren. You did it unto who? If we did it unto him, who are the brethren, then surely the brethren who are doing it were also what? Me, he says, you see? And so maybe this will help some of you, maybe not all of you, at least to begin to step out and experience the very life of Christ. Beware of attributing anything to yourself. I gave $20. Beware of attributing anything to yourself or any of the seed as if you had earned it. And beware of taking any of the credit. And begin experiencing the life that is God. If Jesus himself were here, these are the things he'd be doing, right? So we might as well just start doing the same things too. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would communicate this to hearts by your Spirit, Father, that this seed that's been sown would not fall on hard rock, Father, and that the evil one would not eat up that seed. But I ask, Father, that you would allow it to take root into lives, and that many would be doers of the word and act upon this. And that we, Father, would discover that hilarious life, as your word says, that comes from liberal giving. Giving of ourselves, giving of our money, our talents, our time. Not because we feel we have to, we're under compulsion, we're doing the things that everybody else says we should do, but doing the things that you have placed upon our hearts and that we desire to do. Grant this, Father, I pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.